Welcome to The Word at First Pres. The sermon you're about to hear is not part of a regular sermon series. It stands on its own and can be instructive to our Christian faith in its own way, even though it's not linked to other sermons. I hope you enjoy.
The first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 and 15 and 16. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter. On one occasion, when Jesus was going into the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, and he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at a place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, in case they invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was a child, the family gathered at the supper table every night between 6 and 6:20. My father rode the train home from the city so you could set your clock by the moment he would walk into the house. Each of us had specific places to sit around the family table. The table was round, and in the back of the kitchen, I sat at the back of the table, my chair against the back wall of the kitchen. My sister Jean, the middle one, she sat to my right. She sat with her chair right under the wall where the telephone hung. And you can imagine that every once in a while we would try to beat each other to answer the phone. And then my mother sat right across from me. My father sat to my left. And my youngest sister Janet would sit kind of catty corner at the table between my mom and dad. It was a bit crowded, but it worked, and long after we had established homes of our own, we would often find ourselves sitting in the exact same places when we gathered in that kitchen on Lincoln Lane. Ken and I established our first home in a manse, which is a church-owned home. It was in Syracuse, New York, and it was an old Dutch colonial with a galley kitchen. And at the end of the kitchen, there was a little eating nook. It had a table in it. It had two wooden benches that were built into the wall. Our first dog, a Siberian husky, chewed the corners of those wooden benches. We tried to sand them when it was time to leave. As we brought our children into that home, slowly they began to assume a place at the table. I sat on the left side of the table, Ken at the right, as you looked out the window to the driveway. Katie would sit next to me, Jenny sat next to Ken when she was ready, and Andrew occupied the head of the table where his high chair was placed. We moved to Louisville when they were 7, 4, and 2. And we had a dining room table for the first time with individual seats. And Katie, the oldest, of course, decreed where everyone would sit. She sat at the head of the table. I sat to her right at the side. Ken sat across from me. Jenny sat next to me. Andrew sat next to Ken. And as far as Katie was concerned, this is how it should be evermore and evermore. She is our daughter that loves tradition. Now, as I'm sharing these stories about table seating, I'm guessing that many of you are picturing the tables that you sat around as a child, or perhaps that your own family sat around. Maybe you realize that even now, when you are eating by yourself or with one other person at the table, you occupy the same spots that you always occupied. In Luke chapter 14, it's a Sabbath day again. Jesus has been invited to dine at the home of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are all watching him closely because, again, he has healed someone on the Sabbath. I mean, he just doesn't learn. And so they've got their eyes on him. But he has his eyes on the other guests that have been invited to dinner at this Pharisee's house. Now, at Palestinian wedding feasts, there were rules of etiquette that were followed, just like we follow Emily Post etiquette. The male guests would recline on the couches. The center couch would be the place of honor. And the closer you were to the center couch, the more power, prestige, or money you had. And so, of course, everyone would vie for the seats close to the guest of honor, close to the center of the dining area. I'm guessing the women were mostly standing around and serving. If a more prominent man were to arrive late, likely someone of lower rank would be asked to move from their seat near the center and move to the back so that that prominent person, maybe the mayor of the village, could take his rightful seat of honor. And so as Jesus is watching the guests, he notes the natural human tendency that we all have to want to be close to the action. And he's seeing that everybody is trying to get a seat near that guest of honor. Now, we've all experienced that desire to get the best seat possible. We get in line early for an event to get better tickets or better seats. We spend more money for our tickets, so we'll be closer to the stage or to the basketball court, or in my case, to the baseball field. We all have that desire to be at a good, or be in a good seat at the table. Now, here at church, it's a little bit different because we all know the best seats are in the back. But honestly, we tend to gravitate even to our same spots in the sanctuary, and I can often take attendance by where you're sitting. And I may say to you, oh, I didn't know you were in church today. You weren't in your usual spot. You may have heard me say that. Or I might call you in the week or two following when I haven't seen you in your usual spot for a while, just to check on you. And I always enjoy in the summer seeing members of the choir kind of scattered throughout the sanctuary because they're not singing. Jesus decides to offer practical advice to the guests in his midst. He suggests to them that they take a lower seat, a seat more around the outskirts of the guest of honor, so that they don't have to be embarrassed when they're asked to move to a lower seat, but rather instead, they might be honored because they might be asked to move up a little bit because of their importance. There are other places in Scripture where we may remember that Jesus often teaches us that the place of honor is not always where we think it is, nor is it always given to those who we think deserve it. Remember James and John's, their mother came to Jesus and said to him, please let one of my sons sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand. And Jesus said, no, that's not how things work in the kingdom. And other times in Scripture, when someone seeks to move closer to Jesus or is vying to be the favorite disciple, Jesus is quick to remind them that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Now, Jesus' teaching here goes beyond the proper place to sit. It's really talking about more than just where we sit at a table. Jesus is sharing a deeper truth about the kingdom of God and about the hospitality rules for that kingdom. The kingdom of God is a place of inverted rules and behavior. It doesn't work the way it works in our culture or in our homes, even maybe, or our schools, or our job. And we live in the world, so we're used to following the world's rules for hospitality and etiquette, which generally mean that the wealthiest get the best seats. The people with more education, bigger houses, newer cars are pushed to the front of our lines. We think of them as the most successful, the most important, the better people. We all know that the more you pay for a ticket, whether it be to a play or a concert or a sporting event, the better your seat. And who do we see sitting near the court at an NBA game? It's often a movie star, isn't it? Or a former super athlete from the NBA or another sport. How does it feel when you get those box seats, especially, I have to say, at Wrigley Field? I mean, it feels like you're right there with the players and you can see their faces. It's exciting. And what about box seats at an opera? You can see well enough to see the facial expressions on the actors and actresses. It's wonderful to be up front. You feel important and you enjoy things so much more. Practicing kingdom hospitality, though, means that we do find our seats in the back instead. Why, we wonder? Why do I have to sit in the back? I come to church every Sunday. I should be able to sit where I want. I should be able to sit in my seat, fifth pew back, right on the center. We make a decent living. We're nice. We're nice people, aren't we? We put money or envelopes in the offering plate. We give extra to the mission work of the church. We try to live by all the gospel rules. Why would Jesus tell us to take a seat near the back? Don't you think it would make more sense that we would get the seat of honor, the seat closer to the center, to the action? But see, in God's kingdom, seats of honor are not defined or doled out by who does what or how well they do it. In God's kingdom, there is no class, no race, no ethnic group, no nationality, no group identity. God does not invite the Presbyterians from First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights to get in the front of the line on the way to heaven. Here, we've all thought that for years, and it's just not how it works, I'm sorry to tell you. God is pleased by our good work. God is thankful for our joyful response to God's love. God is involved in what we're doing. The Holy Spirit is here, but that is not what guarantees us first place all the way to heaven. That is not what guarantees prosperity or a life free from struggle. The first shall be last. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Seek the kingdom of God first. Do not store up your riches on earth, but rather your riches in heaven. These are the foundational teachings in God's book of etiquette, in kingdom hospitality. Consider the fact that Jesus, King, was born in a stable and laid in a manger. He was welcomed by shepherds. This is not the way the world would expect to welcome the new king, the Messiah. It is quite the opposite. It is inverted. Jesus' birth and his death speak to us of what it means to live and work in ways that are kingdom ways. It means we go to the back of the line. We get our hands dirty. We give up our material goods. We work for the poor, the lowly, the oppressed. We strive to break down the walls that separate black and brown and white. These are big ideas, very big ideas, and they invite us to change the way we live and the way we work and the way we act. And when we come to church on Sunday morning, it's hard to hear these challenging teachings. It can be hard to figure out what we're supposed to do because we think we're trying to do it all right already. But it's a daily work. It's a moment by moment work. Jesus is trying to put it in perspective for the guests at the banquet and for the host of the banquet. Jesus says, when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who are sitting at the table with you. And then Jesus goes on to tell the host something even more shocking. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed. What a crazy guest list. Who among us has made a guest list like that? Let me see who I know that is poor or crippled or blind or needs a friend or looks different than I do. See, so much of our lives is spent trying to achieve financial security, achieve the home of our dreams, achieve an education, achieve a job that has prestige, achieve recognition in some sort of fashion, as though the achievements are what give value to our lives. And when we fail to achieve by the world's standards, we feel let down. We feel like we haven't done enough. We feel like there must be something wrong with us or the choices that we have made. And Jesus says, it's not about what you achieve. It is about how you demonstrate the love and mercy of God in your daily life. And the beautiful thing about demonstrating the love and mercy of God in your daily life is that anybody can do it. You don't have to have a big degree. You don't have to have a lot of money. In fact, it's probably easier if you don't have a degree and you don't have money and you don't have an important job. Anybody can show the love and mercy of God in their daily life. So, how do we do that? Well, do you speak to the person on the street who looks a little lost and disheveled, or do you cast your eyes downward and just walk past? Do you thank the person who is bagging your groceries? Do we work for justice in our neighborhoods? And by that I mean, do we advocate for fair housing? We all have beautiful homes, but there are going to be about 100 people released from the hotels, most likely in October or early November. They've been in hotels since the start of the pandemic. There's no more funding for the hotels. Most churches do not want to open up again for pads. We're one of only four churches opening up for pads. So let me ask you, where are these people going to put their heads at night that is safe and warm and secure? That's on us. We need to show the love and mercy of God to those who haven't been able to pull themselves up by their bootstraps through no fault of their own. Do we allow places for the mentally ill to live or to be? Do we promote the rights of all people, whether they are gay or straight or transgendered or black or brown or white or yellow? Do we work towards safe and affordable health care for all by writing to our congressional leaders and occasionally, maybe, oh God forbid, holding a picket sign or going on a march? This is what Jesus invites our lives to be about. I know that feels so antithetical to the way most of us live, myself included. But Jesus says, don't strive to be number one. Strive to align yourselves with the poorest of the poor, the weakest of the weak. Invite those people to your table, to this table, to our parlor for fellowship, to our homes, to our church. And don't just invite them or tolerate them in our midst, but what if we spoke to them? What if every one of you introduced yourself to someone in this congregation who you have never seen before? I know that's risky, because some of you think, well, maybe they've been a member 20 years, but I just didn't know them. Well, that's a possibility, But maybe they've only been a member a few years, or maybe they want to be a new member and they're kind of trying the water out here, and your speaking to them could make all the difference. God wants us to invite those who are down and out to the best seat at our table or in our sanctuary or in our neighborhood. I listened to a podcast this week that featured Father Greg Boyle. He's known as Father G in his neighborhood, which is a very poor neighborhood riddled with gangs in Los Angeles. And he has worked in this neighborhood doing anti-gang work for at least 40 years. He has a program called Homeboys Incorporated, and it started as a gang intervention program, and it is now a corporate enterprise that puts thousands, literally thousands, of former gang members to work. It provides education, training, and jobs. Father G talks about standing in awe of another person rather than standing in judgment. Think about that. What does it mean to stand in awe of another person instead of in judgment? He suggests that we become aware of the burdens that other people carry. And all of us carry a lot of burdens here in this sanctuary, burdens that nobody else knows about that we're carrying. So what if we think about the other burdens that someone might be carrying and then be in awe of that person, even though maybe they don't dress like we do, or talk like we do, or act like we do, or look like we do? He suggests that we presume that compassion is the answer, always the right answer to another human being, always. And then he told this story about a girl named Nellie. Nellie was a drug addict, but one day during the time that she was clean, she told Father G about a dream she had. And in the dream, she was dancing with God. And she told Father G that all these other people, way more important than her, were trying to cut in and dance with God. And God kept saying, "No, I'm dancing with Nellie now." God just wanted to dance with Nellie. That's kingdom hospitality. That's the place we are called to create right here on earth. A place where we can see others for who they truly are, in spite of their woundedness and in spite of our own wounds. A kingdom where it doesn't matter where we sit at the table, because every seat is the best seat. Every seat is the seat where we belong. A world in which it doesn't matter what we achieve, as long as we have cherished ourselves and cherished others. A place where the stranger is welcomed and loved, and barriers are broken down. A place where we help each other into the whole beings that God desires for all of us to be. And a place where we can look at one another in the same way that God looks at all of us. These are hard teachings. We can't even do them for a day. So what we do is we do them for a moment. And moment by moment by moment, we build a world where everyone has a seat at the table and everyone is cherished. Kingdom hospitality invites us to live as disciples of Jesus Christ, welcoming all in our midst. Kingdom hospitality invites us to live so that everyone has a seat at the table, a place in our community. What a world that can be. What a world. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And if you want to learn more about First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, please visit www.firstpresah.org for more information on service times, directions, and to learn more about the First Pres family of faith.